And Pat's right, I did grow up in this church. I, as a young boy, sat in this section behind the sound booth up here, watching Pat preach from this stage, from this spot, and never in my life expected to be preaching the word of God and pastoring in the church. I like to call myself as organic. I'm homegrown, if you will. I grew up, like Pat said, at his house, hanging out with his son, Zach, playing football, eating his food, breaking his things, putting holes in his drywall, all of those fun things. My mom, who's over here, and Amy, his wife, worked together. So that's kind of how the relationship was built. And I spent many a days over at Pat Hood's house. And that's where I heard the gospel of Jesus for the first time. And it's where later in life, through a list of hard circumstances that we walked through, I surrendered to the Lord and was able to be saved. It was an awesome opportunity. Growing up in the church, married my wife, Alexis. We're high school sweethearts. So I know that's an anomaly. So all you young bucks in here dating in high school, you got a small chance. But we've been married for 5.5 years. We have a beautiful baby girl named Florence. She will be 2 on October 30th. So y'all pray for me, please. She is, if you know her, we call her Flossie. She is all gas and no brakes all the time. But one beautiful blessing that she has brought to our household is actually sleep. Because she, at 2 weeks old, was sleeping through the night. And I know that some new parents in here are really cursing me right about now because of that. But that's just the Lord. He blessed us with that. So much so that if you go back to the tornado season that we just kind of came out of, I remember one day there was a storm blowing through. I'm looking at the front door and it looks like my trees are about to blow down. It looks like it's the middle of the day with the amount of lightning that was just kind of hitting and going and all those different things. So I'm going to be the dad. I'm going to go check on my daughter. I want to make sure she's okay. So I go back into her room and I kind of crack the door and look in and she's back there sawing logs. She ain't got a care in the world, sleeping like crazy. So I did another typical dad thing. I went to the front kind of glass door and just kind of stood out there and looked and kind of see what was coming my way and what was kind of going on. And in that time, I began to process, okay, what did I not put away? What could get destroyed? What happens if a tornado actually does come through? Praise the Lord that nothing happened that day, but I was more prepared for the next storm that would come our way because of the one that I just walked through. And if we really think about it, a lot of our lives are like this. There's a saying that goes, you're either coming out of a storm or you're going into one. Think about the story of your life for a moment. How do you navigate it? Storm by storm by storm by storm. We're moving in and out of these different storms after these different things. And a lot of the times, if we're not prepared, what can happen is that trees in our lives can get uprooted. Areas of our lives can be left in ruins. But I think the key word here is sometimes. This doesn't always have to be the case. For the follower of Jesus in this room, the storm in your life is an opportunity for you to look full in his wonderful face and know that he is faithful and true. Allow it to be a process that you walk through that grows your faith, that grows your understanding. This morning, we're going to take a break from the book of Revelation that we've been walking through, which has been beautiful, it's been challenging, it's been an amazing thing to study the book of Revelation. But since fall break, we want to kind of pause that series for a moment, and we want to look at a text out of Matthew chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, I hope that you do, or you can click in it in your app. I want you to meet me there, Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be looking at where Jesus, he just got done feeding the 5,000. He puts his disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee and he sends them out. And that's what we're going to pick up in our text this morning. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. This is the word of the Lord. It says, immediately he being Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. While he dismissed the crowds, and after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Let's pause there for a moment. So as we open this text, we see that the disciples have gotten into the boat and they have set sail on the Sea of Galilee per Jesus's command. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. It's getting late in the night. It's dark. Storms are raging. There's no land in sight. Your boat is getting beaten by the waves. Wouldn't that be terrifying? Absolutely. I could imagine that the disciples really thought that their lives were about to end. But I want you to take notice of verse 22. It says, immediately he made. If you write in your Bibles, why don't you bracket that? Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. And if we believe that the God of the Bible is completely sovereign over all things, we know that Jesus knew this storm was coming, yet he still sent his disciples. He still sent his disciples into the storm. But why? John Piper said one time that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, but you may only be aware of three of them or even one. So God is continually involved in every area of your life so that his purposes will be made known and his glory will go before the world. Just like God has a purpose for the storms that you go through, God had a purpose for sending his disciples. We loop back to the question, but why? Well, there's a plethora of different things that you could think through. Maybe Jesus wanted to create a larger dependency from his disciples on him and not themselves. You could say that the Lord wanted to kind of smooth out some rough edges of the disciples that they had. Anne Bradstreet, she's a Puritan woman, she had a quote on this very thing about how the disciples going out, they're being put into the storm, they're being kind of heated up, if you will. And this is her quote, this is what it says. It says, iron, until it be thoroughly heated, is incapable of being wrought. Now, the word wrought means to be shaped or molded. So until iron is thoroughly heated, it is incapable of being wrought. Therefore, God sees fit to cast some men into the fiery furnace of affliction. Then he scoops them up, lays them on his anvil, and he beats them into whatever frame he so pleases. Think about that for a moment. A loving God casts some men into affliction so that way he can mold them and shape them and move them more into the image of his son, Jesus. I know that it can be difficult to truly think about and believe that a loving God would ordain storms in your life. But this is how God moves and how he blesses those whom he loves. The storm is the means to which God moves in such a way to bless his people. If you don't believe me, think about the cross. Jesus being crucified, the perfect one, the king of the universe, is crucified because God knew that we are wallowing in the storm of sin and we see no land in sight and there is no hope for us. So what does he do? God sends his son Jesus into the storm. Doesn't stay outside of it. He comes into the storm. At the end of his perfect life, he drinks every last drop of the wrath of God. And here's the blessing. Jesus did die, but 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death, therefore ceasing the storm and saying, if you would believe in me, if you would have faith in me, you are free from sin. God sees so fit to move us through storms, to bring about great blessing. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, the ultimate triumph of good is that when good comes onto the scene, God uses it for his glory. Not that evil goes away, but that God uses it to bring about his glory. The evil that took place on the cross brought about his glory in such a way that would not have taken place if he'd not sent his son, Jesus. What the world meant for evil, God meant for good. God meant for good. And with this very thing in mind, I want to pick up in verse 25. It says this. In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Well, the fourth watch of the night tells us that the disciples have, they've been rowing on the Sea of Galilee for probably about 9 hours. As the storm is raging on, these men are rowing for 9 hours. I can't go to Gold's Gym and row for 9 minutes, okay? Let alone 9 hours. So think about it. They're probably emotionally and physically exhausted at this point. Then all of a sudden, out of the darkness, here comes Jesus. He's not on a boat. He's not coming by plane. Man is walking on the water through the storm. See, Jesus sees us in our storms and he will come. But it is often in a way that we did not expect. Yet time and time again, he steps down into our storms with love. He steps down into our storms with compassion. He steps down into our storms with mercy. You see this in the way that he speaks to his disciples from the water. He says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And I don't want you to skip past this verse or think light of it. This is a huge thing. The words take heart is always used in the Bible to meaning to be cheerful. Be cheerful. You might be saying, wait a minute. I'm in the midst of the greatest storm in the entirety of my life, and you're telling me to be cheerful? Are you kidding me? I'm not telling you to be cheerful. The Lord is. And our cheerfulness doesn't come from us picking ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It comes from the three words, it is I. It is I. This phrase is commonly used in the Greek Old Testament, and it's used when God himself is the speaker. So therefore, I am not cheerful because of something I have done. I am cheerful because God is with me, and his nearness should bring about some sort of hope, of comfort, of peace, and I can praise him no matter the circumstance or the storm that I might be walking through because he is here. He is near to me. Because he is near. I know, again, this is easier said than done, but I want you to think about Lazarus for a moment. God could have raised Lazarus from the dead. All he had to do is say a word from anywhere in the world, and Lazarus would have been raised from the dead. But what did he do? He waited. He waited and he went. Long after Lazarus had been dead, it says he even started to stink. He raised him from the dead. He called to Lazarus and he walked out of the tomb. Think about Abraham and Isaac. God could have provided a sacrifice 10 times over well before Abraham and Isaac gathered the materials and they hiked up to the mountain, to the altar. But what did he do? He waited. He waited so much so until the very last minute, right before Abraham was about to plunge the knife into his son Isaac's heart to provide a ram in the thicket. He waited until the very last minute in church. This should prove to us that he will and always will be there for us. It may not look like the way we want it to. It may not be in such a way that your specific prayer gets answered. But God is here because it is I. Do not be afraid. He is sovereign over all things. And in the moment, in his will, he will bring about his action, his mercy, his ceasing of the storm, and it will give great glory to his name. And if we're honest, it will be for our good. So I want you to take a moment. Think about the storms that you've been walking through in your life. I'm sure there's plenty that you could bring to mind. What if you lived through that storm with faith? Understanding that God is near, that he is sovereign over all things, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. What if you lived in that faithfulness instead of fear? What if we lived in our storms with faithfulness instead of fear? Let's take a look and see what that looks like in verse 28. It says, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he, being Jesus, said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Peter does something here that I honestly didn't see coming. Instead of being fearful in the moment, when the waves are crashing around him, when the storm is raging, he's faithful and he asks Jesus to join him on the water. And Jesus approves. And he becomes the second person to walk on water. And if I'm honest with you all this morning, this challenges me personally to my core, because this is not how I operate. It's not my initial tendency or reaction when storms come my way to look at Jesus and say, can I walk on the water with you? Rather, what I do is I batten down the hatches. I say, well, I know that on the other side of this storm, there is daylight, so let me shut the windows, let me barricade the door, let me get to this point to where I necessarily don't have to feel the pain that I'm walking through. If I can just get through it, I'll be okay. But church, I need you to hear me. This reaction and this thought process does not honor the Lord. This reaction and this thought process does not allow me to move in faith. This process does not allow me to join Jesus on the water. Rather, what it does is look at myself, make me look at myself and think, I can handle this. I will be okay. Let me batten down the hatches. Let me do all the things I know I need to do. Church, I know this is, again, no easy or light thing to wade through. There's no easy and light thing to wade through. And I know many stories that sit in this auditorium right now that you are navigating through a raging storm in your life. And I plead with you, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Many people have felt this way. A young woman named Joni Tada felt this very thing in the summer of July 1967 when she was paralyzed after diving into shallow water. She spent many days in the hospital undergoing numerous amounts of surgery. She even at one point was laid in a Stryker frame. What this is a canvas frame that would cinch her down and they could rotate her from back to front and front to back and back. With countless hours of her staring at the floor, she slipped into a deep and dark depression and hopelessness. It says that even when guests would come in to try to talk with her or pray with her, all she would do was grunt because she was so upset and so hardened. She battened down the hatches. She even asked for the lights to be turned off and the blinds to be closed, so she could visually see the darkness that she felt inside. But in the midst of this, after walking through that darkness and that struggle, even being hit with a really, really hard case of the flu while she was in the hospital, as she's growing in claustrophobia, as she's gasping for air because she really can't breathe, she says this, that in 2 Corinthians 1:9, God showed her that all of this happened so that she would not rely on herself, but on the God that raises the dead. And I need you to hear this, church. She said, if God can raise the dead, you better believe he can raise me out of my darkness and my hopelessness. I don't know what you're walking through right now. I don't have a clue, honestly. But if we believe the God of the Bible can raise men from the dead, we better believe that he can raise us out of our darkness and out of our hopelessness. Hear me, he has a purpose. It's not by happenstance. It's not just because you've got bad luck. We serve a sovereign God and he has a purpose for you. And that purpose that Joni walked through has allowed her to now be a wife. And that has allowed her to be an author of dozens of books. She's a radio host and she has even been given honorary doctorates, 6 of them. And she's a founder of a huge nonprofit. Joni looked away from the waves and asked Jesus to join her on the water. Church, that begs the question, what might you need to ask this morning? What might you need to do to join Jesus on the water? You see, Peter walked on water because he wanted to imitate his master. He wanted to imitate the king. What might you need to be imitating in the midst of your storm? It's all going to be different. But maybe some of you are in this room and you're in the midst of a storm. Maybe God's calling you to adopt, but you're looking so much at the waves and not at Jesus that you won't move in faith. Maybe he's calling you to foster in a season where the wind and the storms are raging. You bring it down a little bit. Maybe he's just asking you to be faithful to your family. Maybe he's just asking you to step in and serve the church. Or more so yet, maybe he is asking you to simply open his word. What is the Lord asking you to do in the midst of your storm? And hear me. If we're looking at our storm, we will not hear our Savior. If we're looking at our storm, we will not hear our Savior. So, church, what might you need to be faithful in? I need you to hear me. More often than not, when you step out in faithfulness, the enemy tries to play up the storm, to pull your eyes down. So we must heed the warning of verse 30. It says this. But when he saw the wind, this is Peter, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" If we turn our gaze away from Jesus and onto the storm that is surrounding us, doubt will sink in. We will become afraid. We will sink into a pit of depression and anxiety. And this is why Peter began to sink, because when he looked at the storm for a moment, he began to think that the storms were around him were far greater than the Savior that is before him. You see, we all have a storm, and doubt can be crippling. I want you to see Jesus' reply to the cries of Peter in his doubt. It says, Jesus immediately reached out his hand. If you write in your Bible, I plead with you to circle that truth. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Church, our Savior is not distant. He's not waiting until you sink to the bottom of the Mariana Trench to yank you up. Cry out to him. Cry out to your Heavenly Father, and he will immediately grab your hand and hold you close. He might hold you in the water. He may pull you out of the water, but he is there with you. Cry out to him, because he is not distant, nor does he condemn us in moments of weakness, because it is in this weakness that our faith grows. It's like the song that we just sang. My flesh may fail, but God, you never will. My sin was great, but you are greater. I belong to Jesus. There's this reality that when we repent of our sins, we are placed in the hands of God. And when that happens, there is height, nor depth, nor kingdoms, or rulers, nor anything else in all of authority that can pluck us from the hand of God. So why do we think a storm can? Because we doubt. We begin to look at the storm and say, I don't know about this. I think this storm might be far greater than the creator and sustainer of life. And church, hear me, that is not true. He is far greater than anything we could ever imagine. So we must cry out to him. And when we are obedient in that, when we are obedient to cry out to the Lord, we have verse 32. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. It didn't say it kind of went to a drizzle. It didn't say it just kind of calmed down but kept raining. It said it ceased, meaning the storm stopped. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Church, hear me. The storm will stop when Jesus sees fit. He's in control. And in his timing, not our own, there's a huge thing there. In his timing and not our own, the storm will stop. And when the storm ceases, the watching world will call an opinion upon Jesus. And my prayer is that we as the church would showcase the goodness and the mercy of God through the midst of our storm. Because hear me, beloved, the world is watching. Because in the midst of our storms, what we so often do is run to the true thing we place our hope in. Do you place your hope in yourself? Do you place your hope in your job? Do you place your hope in money? Do you place your hope in you fill in the blank? If it is anything but Jesus, we are placing our hope in the wrong thing. Because guess what? All of that but Jesus gets swallowed up by the storm. And my hope is that we would be a people who are able to bring people into the fold, to share the gospel and allow the world to see the mercy of God in the midst of your storm. Allow people to see the power of God in the midst of the storm, because this is what they saw in the boat, was the power of God in the middle of a storm. They saw what happened to Peter when he acted in faith, and they worshiped God because of it. Do we lead people to worship God in how we act in the midst of a storm? Again, I know this is no easy thing. My hope and prayer is that we would be a people who honestly suffer well. And as Charles Spurgeon said, that we would learn to kiss the wave that throws us against the rock of ages. Hear that. To kiss the wave that throws you against the rock of ages. The storm is a tool in the hands of God to bring about blessing. There is no greater blessing than God himself. So may we kiss the wave that casts us against him, onto him. May we cling to him in those moments. And before I close out in prayer this morning, I know there is a reality that some of the storms that you're walking through are far greater than anything you could ever imagine, and you can't do it alone. And hear me. With this family, you don't have to. With this family, you do not have to. I can speak that from experience. You do not have to do this alone. If you would be so courageous, go to lifept.org/care. You can fill out our counseling form there. If you want more intentional and deeper accountability. The point of this, church, is that we can let alone walk the Christian life by ourselves, much less walk in the midst of a storm faithfully to our King. We have to be a people who link arms as brothers and sisters in Christ and carry one another when we need to be carried and point each other's eyes to the only thing that we need to be looking at, and that is Jesus Christ. Because he reigns above it all and he is worthy of it all. The church, may we be a people who move in faith and not in fear. And may we link arms with one another and march faithfully into whatever storm might be coming our way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are merciful, you are kind, and you are faithful. Father, I ask that we would understand this reality, that you're holy. And with that, you cannot sin against us. So therefore, the storms that come about in our life are something to be used by your hand to bring about grace blessing. It's not happening in malice or frustration. Rather, God, it's acting to purify us. So God, I pray for your people. That we would be a people who fix our eyes upon you. And that because of the storm that we're walking through now, we can not only be more prepared for the next one, but coming through this one, we would be holier. that we would be more thankful, that we would be more prayerful, more worshipful. We would fall into just a deeper love of you, King Jesus. Father, I'm so thankful that we can just cry out for help and you hear the cries of your children. So here, God, I ask that you would move in such a way that if there's someone in this room that does not know you, that they repent of their sin and cry out, help. Knowing that you will immediately reach down and bring them to yourself, that you would bring them into the fold of your family. Father, we give you this day. In your precious, holy, and sweet name we pray. Amen. Church, I want to say thank you for being here this morning. It is, again, the greatest privilege and honor of my life thus far to preach from this very stage, on this carpet, if you will. I want to thank you for allowing a young buck to come in here and open the word with you all. It's a beautiful thing to open the word in the very place that I sat as a young boy, to open the word in the very place where I can look out into this very crowd and see a numerous amount of people that have poured into me in my own life. So I say thank you. Your efforts in speaking the name of Jesus can go much farther than you could ever imagine. Last service, my sixth grade teacher was in here. She came to me out there and she said, CJ, it's been a long time since I've seen you. I said, I know. She said, you were a very naughty boy at that point in time. And I was. I owned it. I said, yes, ma'am, I was. I spent more time outside of the classroom than I did in the classroom. She said, but to see God move in such a way in you is a beautiful thing. And I don't want that to glorify myself. I use that because in the midst of the storm that I was going through at that young age, God can move. He can move in yours too. So in this moment, we're going to sing a couple of more songs of worship together. And may we shout with praise to the glory of God, because he is worthy of it. And he's the only one that we can look to. He is the only one that can do anything about our storm or anything that we're walking through. So may we in this moment worship. And in worshiping, you not only shout out and sing the truths of the goodness and mercies of God, but you also hear them. So may you be reminded wherever you sit at today that he is faithful, he is true, and that he is just. And church, I can say this wholeheartedly, I love you. I'm thankful for you, and I'm so glad that you would be here this morning. Let us stand and worship.